Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Psalms in chapter 37. Psalms 37. Appropriately, this is the week that we look at a sweet spirit. And it seems like we ought to be having this every day after all the things that materialize around us. So we began this psalm a few weeks ago and hopefully saw the great power within the few verses we covered, and that you and I have been able to make good use of them. We didn't get through very many, but what we did were pretty good. Like for verse 1, fret not. I said that's the key to this chapter. Everything ultimately comes back to that, because there's a lot of things that go on here, some of them similar to things going on here today. But the fretting was that deep-seated, feverish complaint with respect to evildoers and the workers of iniquity. And that's easy for us to have that happen. And I think it applied both spiritually and physically. So there's a question which gets answered in this chapter. And I'm going to use the word fret and then take it away. Which do you fret the most over? Your lack of obedience and faithfulness to the word and to the local church, or the direction of our country plunging into gross darkness? Now, I'm going to take away the word fret in the first part. Which are you the most concerned about in your Christian life? Your inconsistency, your shortcomings, or the direction of our country? And only you can answer that. I'm afraid more people are concerned about our country than concerned about our souls. And the lack of the spiritual gives boldness to the wicked to continue to pursue their evil. I marvel over some things I don't even want to repeat. How can these things be? How can people see these things in the way they've seen them and not act on it or against it? It makes no sense, other than there's a withdrawal of the power of the Holy Spirit on our country. Many of these people claim to be saved people, and they're just in league with the evil. And a lot of that is due to the fact that people, either in the pulpits in the church, or in the congregations, aren't concerned about themselves. They're concerned about our country. So then we saw in verse 3, trust in the Lord. And that's a key factor as well, because there's a guarantee that He will never let you down. Never. Go with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 7, speaking about the Israelites. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 6, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. There's just a phrase there, and He led them forth by the right way. Has the Lord ever led you wrong? No. He has never led you wrong, because if you're trusting in Him, He'll lead you in the right way. He just will. So then in verse 4, we see the word delight thyself also in the Lord. And when you do that, then His desires for you will be your desires. And vice versa. Your desires will be His. And you will understand the value of the joy that comes from fulfilling His desires. You want to do these things. It's not something you have to make yourself subjected to. Somebody has to force you to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, And let's look here, starting in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means with your eyes wide open. Is this a day where you better have your eyes wide open and see what's going on? Not only when you're driving, obviously, but I mean what's going on in the world. You need, what does it say? If you don't have your eyes wide open, the alternative is you're walking around like a fool. You say, no, I don't want to know what's going on. You better know what's going on. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, if you know the Lord's will and you want the Lord's will, then you'll desire the Lord's will for you and do that. Okay, so that's as far as we got. I thought we went farther, but we didn't. So, we're going to start here in verse 5 and hopefully get a little bit deeper into the chapter. And this is the word commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So, you have two things here. Commit and trust. We are a people that are not merely to petition the Lord about something and then continue to worry or fret. Well, I prayed about it, and now I can worry. No, but this is talking about, you know, casting your burden upon the Lord because He cares for you. You're taking the whole burden and you're putting it on Him. And then the burden becomes His rather than yours. The mistake we make is cast thy burden upon the Lord is the fishing experience where you cast the net out. Those are your burdens. And then what do? You pull it in. And you get some fish with it, but you still get the same burden right back. Cast it and let the net go. You know, they can't be that expensive. You can cast another net. But this is, if you put it on Him, then He is capable and able to do far better than you and I could ever do. So this commitment and trust is in there. So why not in all your ways trust Him? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Why not in all your anxiety and your will, His will for you and His judgment for you? Well, why don't we just leave it with the God of all? The God that can take care of all of this. Yes, we have to do certain things, obviously, but there's a trust that allows us to move differently as opposed to when we don't trust and we worry and even worse, fret. I think how blessed we would be, and I'm not excluding myself, if we lived every day in obedience to Him. So hymn number 63, it talks about what a day that will be when we go home to be with the Lord. I think we ought to look a little bit more here too and say what a day that would be if we obeyed Him every day. That would be quite a difference. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I have often said that I believe that this particular passage of Scripture is really the crux of the matter of a lot that takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now we can talk about the things we do externally and so forth, but this is the thought. Nobody here can see a thought. So go back to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I believe this sheds some light on this, and it might be helpful. Now, what are we dealing here? Commit and trust. All right, look at verse 3. So Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Get busy doing something for the Lord. Get busy reading the Scripture, applying the Scripture. Get busy doing something in the church or where, whatever you're doing. Be busy doing that, and the thoughts begin to be established. I don't know how you can sit around and do nothing and have your thoughts completely in obedience to Christ. There's too many other things going on. There's the radio, there's the computers, there's the telephone, there's the TV, there's people. We're hardly ever alone, and there's always something taking place. And most of the time, the calls that we have are basically conference calls, especially if you have children. There's people talking on and over, people talking, and everything is going on. People are adding something, they're saying. And how can you establish your thoughts to the obedience of Christ if all that goes on day after day after day? You can't. You need some time to get busy. Works here is talking about activities. It's talking about actions for the Lord and in the Lord's work. And your thoughts will be established. So hopefully that's helpful. The stark reality, however, is the average Christian would rather worry than pray or trust the Lord. I mean, after all, it's so much easier to do. We have the flesh, and so things start to happen. And so what do? We don't take them to the Lord. We don't pray. We don't trust the Lord. We panic. We worry. We fret. And look what COVID has done. Last year, in March, all of this blew up. This year in March, the results of the blow-up are taking place. The results of locking everybody down and the businesses down and a lot of churches down have allowed the evil to spread. And it's not a virus. It's just pure wickedness. And it's spreading. And where are the people that used to be what we thought concerned about the Lord, concerned about the faith, concerned about their families, concerned about church? Where are they? Look at the fear and the worry that has taken place. I think the only person that I can think that I exclude, other than people that are sick that just don't get out, is Diane. Diane had zero immunity, and yet she was here, you know, and she was pretty vulnerable. But you can be assured that if she gets better, she's not going to continue to stay home. And I just don't understand. When we're looking at this as committing and trusting, they go together. And you can give every excuse you want, but there's no excuse if you're disobedient in the things that the Lord gives us. So in verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." The thought is such concerns our testimony, that in our testimony we should be a people that are content to leave any vindication, because as we read down, you're going to see why I'm saying that. "Any vindication with the judge of the earth. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? As he will." And so when things break down, our strength is to sit still. If it involves problems and issues, the Lord is going to clear those of us who have been slandered or will be slandered, and we're probably going to be. And if we look to his honor, he will see to ours. The perspective has to be there. So now we hit the next point. Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So we're compiling a list here I gave it to you last week, and I'm not going to go over it. Maybe when we're at the end, I might. So rest, there's three things here. Rest, wait patiently. Hardest thing for some people to do is to wait. And the almost impossible thing to do is wait patiently. You can wait, but sometimes you can get pretty anxious. Wait patiently and fret not. Now, a doctor, most doctors will prescribe rest in case of a fever and other things as well. And if that's not prescribed, if he just says, oh, you know, you're going to be okay, without that, the patient is less likely to recover as quickly as if you rest. Sometimes he forces you to rest. He'll put you on your back. I mean, you just say, you know, no, I got to keep doing this and doing this and doing that. And then finally he says, okay, then I'm going to push you down. You can't keep doing all these things and all these things and not pay a price for that. So Exodus 13, verse 4, Moses tells the people of Israel. I forgot what. You know what? Forgot what it was. Maybe I was thinking ahead of myself. Oh, be still. I know, that's it. And see the salvation of the Lord. I've never had any problems with my heart. Praise the Lord. Until I got so mad one day down when I was with Kristen and Linda at the lawyer's place that we left, and I could feel my heart just thumping. And I knew something was wrong. And it continued all the way home. It continued that night. It continued the next morning, Saturday morning. I saw Mike over here at church, and I said, I think you're going to have to do church tomorrow. Something's going on. I don't know what it is. And it wouldn't let up. And so I called Dr. Rivera, and he said, you just need to lay down and take it easy. And he says, something's going on. You're concerned about something to the point that it's taken over. And so this verse, this is one of the verses that came to me during that day, Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning. Be still. I thought, you know, you dummy. You can't allow yourself to do that. The body reacts to your emotions. And sometimes those emotions take over and can cause bodily harm. So look with me to Psalm 39. That's not very far to go. Psalm 39. Look here in verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I'm just taking the part about where he says, I opened not my mouth. Sometimes silence, a silent tongue, will not only show that you're wise in your head, but also holy in your heart. There's some things that don't ever need to be said. There's other things that need to be said, but in many cases, we say too much. In a court of law, the judge used to, I think when we had more of a court of law, when we understood what law was and wasn't, would allow a defendant to talk. You know, maybe it was the police stopped him, or maybe he ran a red light, or something, and he was denying that, and he was giving all his reasons why he was not to be charged. And the more he talked, the more he incriminated himself. So that's why the judge will let you talk. You don't want to talk a lot of times like that. You need to be quiet. So don't, and really, when you read the rest of this verse, don't concern yourself with the prosperity that comes through the means of using wicked people to become prosperous. You know, people do that. There are business people who use the drug cartels to become wealthy. One of them is being assessed for a cabinet position in the administration. There are millions of dollars in holdings in cartels. So making that person rich off of wickedness. And so, you know, you don't need to stress yourself, concern yourself over that. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger, cease from wrath. Okay, so what happens when you get mad? I mean, really angry. Well, go here to Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4. The majority of the time, this is what happens. Now, the verse doesn't say it's impossible. It says it happens this way. So, we're in a practical section of Ephesians, and Paul is talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In verse 25, putting away lying. And then verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Those two things are connected. It's very difficult to get angry and not sin. A lot of anger is just personal things that you don't like. That may or may not be bad in of themselves. I did this once when we were doing a Bible study a long time ago. I went in the back when there was a lot of water in there, and I took a glass, put it in there, brought it in, let everything settle, and there was some interesting stuff in there, but the glass itself was clear. So I took the little stick like this. And they said, I want this to indicate anger, and you're the glass, and watch what happens if I just go like that. And didn't you know that 3/4 of that stuff just started rising up? I said, it's very difficult not to be angry and not sin. Yet we're told to judge righteous judgment. Many times judgment is associated with anger. So there are some things, we call it righteous indignation, you ought to be angry at. Angry at sin. In yourself, you ought to be angry with yourself and other people. But you start with yourself. I think anger, this is the kind of anger that it's being talking about here, anywhere, is kind of, it's like lunacy, madness. And what's here is a calculated insanity. Either against the sinner because of his success or against God. You look at sinners and they're successful and they have things we don't have and you get angry. Or things happen and they don't happen for your benefit and you get angry against God. You start doubting Him. So you got to make sure that I liken volcano anger to a volcano. The volcano of anger doesn't erupt within you and it just spew out. Because when it does, it covers a whole host of area. Sometimes never intended to harm anybody, but you do. And here's the reason why. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Okay, we have the triumph of the wicked. How long is the triumph of the wicked? It's short-lived. Who's going to cut it off? Are we supposed to cut it off? No, the Lord will cut it off. And then we have a Jewish context. Because we don't do it. This is not the church setting. This is Israel. Therefore, we could look and I don't think you should take the entire verse and say, well, we can't connect that to anything practically in the Christian life. Yes, we can. The Lord is going to cut off evildoers. But those that wait upon the Lord, obviously, is a millennial passage. They shall inherit the earth. So, verse 10, you continue on. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. None of us who are saved should despair if we really believe iniquity is mortal. Sometimes I think we think in a different term altogether. And we don't think that righteousness is immortal. But we need to. So in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. You find that somewhere else in Scripture, right? In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 5, same thing. So we could look and say, okay, that's also a millennial verse. And since Matthew is written to the Jew, a lot of it has to do with the millennium. But you can make we're not doing this to inherit the earth. You want to live here? You want to come back here? You want to be taken up to heaven and come back? And, well, we will, but it'll be a different type of an earth. But then the earth will get all burnt up. And then we'll understand why. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that they are going to inherit the earth. They firmly will take any passage you bring to them and try to get you to go to these kind of verses, which is not talking about salvation at all. And yet I dare say that let's say less than 0.001% are Jewish. And even if they were, they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. So it doesn't apply to them at all. It just doesn't matter. They're not going to inherit the earth. And if salvation was by grace through faith to inherit the earth, they still wouldn't, because they don't. Okay, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Okay, so that the wicked plotteth against the righteous, is that not a matter of history and reality? Anyone know the first occurrence of that particular thing taking place? Cain, absolutely. Genesis 3, let's go back to Genesis 3. Look here at verse 1, Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. There came and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock, his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And let's put this in context. After the Lord talked to him and tried to clear all of this up for him. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So, you go to 1 John chapter 3 and you're given why all of that took place, which you probably already know. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And so what did he do? Exactly like what we saw here in verse 12. So I had a man that I looked up to. He was kind of a spiritual father to me. We met him in Bible college, stayed at his house, went places together, had a lot of fellowship with each other. And he was giving his testimony one time, how that his wife got saved. They had a great marriage. And then his wife got saved. And she came home, and she was filled with joy and seemingly very peaceful and wanted to go to church. And he did everything he could to keep her from church. And from her friends, her new friends, he insulted her. He was mean-spirited toward her. He couldn't stand that she had something that he did not have. And so as a result, and since he was lost and she was saved, he persecuted her, basically, for the longest of time. And then suddenly he realized he needed to get saved, and he got saved, and it was all different. But she never budged for who she was in Christ. She continued to say, no, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing. She never compromised her faith in doctrine or in practice. And he saw the reality in that. And he understood that she's got something that, yes, that I don't have, and I was mad, but now I want it. And she came around and trusted the Lord. The wicked envy the moral character of a Christian. Or at least they used to. And the respect and influence that it manifests. And so these wicked people will be rebuked, but the Christian is going to just be quiet in all of this and live the life they're supposed to live. And the wicked will, by hatred, seek to persecute and remove them from their sight. I get the idea that we've been seeing this a long time, and now it's starting to bubble over. Who is the one person that the world hates? Christ. The next group of people are his followers. And even in the United States, there is a voting bloc. I don't believe these are all saved people, but there's a voting bloc. And these people need to be punished because they represent something that the wicked cannot stand. And so therefore, we cannot tolerate each other. We cannot come together in any way. We must be silenced. We must be eliminated. Now, of course, in the thing I was talking about, the man and his wife, it wasn't to that degree. But in verse 12, their plottings are wrathful. Remember, they gnash on them with their teeth. They're cruel. They're determined. They're cowardly. And they're self-destructive. And look at what the Lord does, verse 13. And the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I don't even want to go there. The Lord's going to laugh at these people and the things that they're doing, the things that they've done, the things that they're going to do. But I read this and I think, what's the lesson? Leave vengeance unto the Lord. That is a hard lesson to learn. Our nature, our flesh, says no. We can take care of it. And we can. But the Lord says no. The wicked do not see how close they are to their destruction. And it'll come suddenly. In this case, they will be judged as sinners in the hand of an angry God. And you never want to be judged in the hands of an angry God as sinners. Despite their religion, despite their works, despite their pleas, in Matthew chapter 7, let's go there. We'll close out with this. Matthew chapter 7. You talk about the relevance of Scripture. Who would have ever thought that almost 2,000 years later, we have the same things going on. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, what is the will of the Father which is in heaven? For all men to be saved. You get that? You're not going to have a works problem here. You don't get that? You're thinking, what works? Well, when you see verse 22, these are the works. And he says, sorry. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all we've done. Look at how successful we were. Look how big we grew those mega churches. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord is going to close the door. And for some people, sooner than later. But, you know, we have the instructions. Clearly, these are things we should do. And when these things begin to break out, you keep doing these things that are in the list. We got more to go. I think there's 14 or 15. But we can't ever deviate from that. Once we deviate from that, it's easy to get sucked into it. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you thankful for your concern for our well-being. Not only our salvation, but in the Christian life as well. And how to deal with those who are lost, and many times with those who are saved. We thank you for the clarity, the truthfulness, and we pray that we will just align ourselves with your word and see ourselves as you see us. And if we have difficulty with any of these things, we just ask that we'd go to prayer with you and that you would show us, again, here from your word, what it is that we're doing, how it is we can correct it, and to move forward in your will and wanting your will. We thank you for each and every one here tonight, those that are watching. We pray for a good rest of the week, that your will be accomplished in our lives, and that we will take care of the opportunities you give us. And we ask that you might bring us back again on Sunday. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.